For it shall stand. I'm glad Brother Robert selected such a great song for our lesson tonight, because we are going to talk about that church. This morning we talked about the house built upon the rock and some of the things that are important to that subject. And tonight we're going to talk about what that rock actually is that the house is built upon. And so I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you will. And we're just going to read a verse from there, Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verse 18. In Matthew 6:18, Jesus, talking to Peter, says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's the church that will stand forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon that profession of faith that you just gave, Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that profession of faith, who Jesus is going to build a church. That church hadn't been built yet when he said that. Many people are confused about that. That church started on the day of Pentecost in the year 32 AD, and it started in the city of Jerusalem, after Christ had died. And it didn't exist before that. But Jesus promised to build that church, and that church he did. Why is that significant? That's significant because it is the church that Christ built, because we're talking about the one true church. This is the church with his name on it, where he's the head and has all authority in heaven and earth, as he proclaimed. And he himself built that church. And secondly, it's important that we understand eternity in relationship to that church. That church is the body of Christ. And that is critically important, that that church is understood, because that church is an everlasting church, just like we just sang in that song. You know, the language in the Bible, the everlasting means, is the Greek word aionios. And if we just look at that, it means without beginning or without end, that which has always been and always will be. Without end, never to cease, everlasting is that church. Just like the song stated, very clearly. And this is extremely important because it's appointed unto every man or all men to die once, and after that, the judgment. And let me tell you, brethren and friends, and the only people that are going to be taken up into heaven are people who are in that church. So why is it important? Because that's where salvation is. And we want to investigate that just a little bit. Outside of Christ, those who are outside of Christ when judgment comes, before judgment rather, outside of Christ and you die, you're going to end up in a place called Hades and a place called torment, waiting for this judgment. And that's what happens. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. That's what happens when the judgment comes. Those who were not obedient to Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's those who are outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, when one dies, they wait for that second death. But in Christ, John chapter 3 and verse 16, most assuredly, we know that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 8 and 51, we learn that most assuredly, as Jesus said, "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." These are those who, when they do die, they go to a place in Hades called paradise. And they're awaiting the Lord's return. They're anxious, calling and hoping that day will come soon. These are the ones who are born again, John chapter 3 and verse 3. They're the ones who are baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. There's a couple of amens in the Bible. If you look at your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, we think about amens. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "Now the King to the King eternal, immortal, invisible God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." And Paul wrote, amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, "The King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, with whom man, no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Amen. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about those who can call on His name in faith. When we look at this, and again, it's amazing grace. Why? Because like the song says, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining sun. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's great. And that's how the saints will feel. You know, I mentioned the church in 32 AD is when it was established on the day of Pentecost. We can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 47, where Peter got up. And after having been filled with the Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord, he began to preach Jesus. And he preached to those people. And he preached the truth. And all of this was prophesied because it all took place in Jerusalem. And in Malachi chapter 4 and in the latter part of verse 2, "Many nations shall come and they'll come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of Jacob, and let us teach his ways," Malachi wrote. "And he will teach us his ways," "he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion came the law, and out of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord." So it's something that was prophesied. It's something that was planned by God. It wasn't a last minute thing. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, "For all people walk each one in God's name." We're going to walk. "We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." That's prophecy. And that's given to the church. He's the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the everlasting from everlasting. And so why is that so critically important? If we look at the book of Thessalonians here, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And we'll just read that. This is what's going to happen when the Lord comes back to those who do not obey God. The Bible says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." It's an everlasting church. And there's two sides when we die. One side is in Hades in torment, the other side in Hades in paradise. One side's going to be in everlasting torment, the other side will be in heaven. Where will you stand? That's why it's important for us to understand the one church. The church that Jesus Christ built, the one that He promised. And Jesus is not only the one who said, "I will build my church." There are many people who said that. You know that? There's many people. Boniface III in 606 was responsible for establishing the Roman Catholic Church in Rome, not in Jerusalem. The head of that church was Boniface. It was in Rome, and it was in 606, not 32 AD. He's not the only one. John Knox started a church called the Presbyterian Church in 1560. John Wesley started a church in 1739 in England. And William O. Hutchinson started the Pentecostal movement in Britain in 1909. David Powell Williams, the apostolic movement. You know, many people have built churches. Jesus is not the only one, but Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way. You remember that, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. When he said, I will build my church, he was talking about a church that one day, belonging to him, would go to heaven for eternity. You see, they can't lead you to heaven. Jesus didn't build man's churches. So the scripture comes to mind, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127 and 1. And when we read that, there's two truths that we get from that. Number one, it implies that you can build a house without God. You see that in that text? When he says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So these people are building a house, it's just not the Lord's. It also implies that you can build a house with the Lord according to the pattern. And we do that by not adding to or taking away Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 4. We do that by not being guilty of coming to Jesus with our lips and with our mouths, but having our hearts far from him. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips and with their heart, with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me. Why? They teaching the commandments of men. And they're doing this instead of the commandments of the Lord. They're not following the pattern. You know, in the Old Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 44 tells us about how Moses was given instruction by God to make the tabernacle according to the pattern in which God had given him. And there's nothing different in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, being loyal to the faith, Paul says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. We need to hold fast to the pattern that God has laid out for us also. It implies that you can build without God by taking something away or adding something to it. And we need to remember what God said, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. And of course, people didn't. They speak and love, but they're not able to abide by the word. And so men will say, I build my church. There's more than 33,000 churches today. And when I say that, I mean Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist. There's over 33,000 named churches who all build on their own merit. They all have their own kind of teaching. They all have something different about their doctrine. They all have their particular way of doing things, and that's what makes them all different. But those churches are not the church that Christ established. They're not established upon the rock, which is Christ. They're not established upon the Word of God, which gives us the pattern for the church. And so all these churches competing, they're contradictory to one another. Whoever transgresses, 2 John 9, does not abide in the word, my doctrine, doesn't have God, Jesus said. If we do not abide and we transgress the teaching of Christ, we don't have Christ. That's why it's so important to understand what it means, I will build my church. It also implies that you have one of two choices, Hades, torment, or paradise, eternity with God. You see, the Hades, That's that second death, being cast into the lake of fire with the devil and all of his torment, brimstone, forever and ever. These will go into everlasting punishment, Jesus said. And then you see the Hades side. Jesus will deliver these, the church, 1 Corinthians 15:24, up to heaven to be with God. Well, the church will see the face of God. Why is it important to be knowing about the one church, the church that was built upon the rock? Because they will be present with the Lord at His coming. They will enter the joy of the Lord, the righteous into eternal life, and God will wipe away every tear of every eye. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's why it's important. Jesus said, "I will upon this rock, I will build my church." And what we have here is we have Christ who's going to build His church, and then we have men who are going to build their church. What church do we want to be in? In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into His death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." That's how we come in contact with that blood. That's how we come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. And in that baptism, we're dead and buried, and we come up to rise up to walk in newness of life. That's a good thing. Galatians 3:27, Paul wrote, "For as many of us that we are all sons of God through faith, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That's a good thing. And so what we have in these two scenarios is people who are baptized into Christ are in the church. They're in the body. In the body of Christ is in the church. And people who are members of man's church ultimately will never see the face of God. You know, all this took place on the day of Pentecost. Look in your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Look at verse 36 there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore," Peter says, "let all the house of Israel surely know that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's our Lord of lords, our King of kings. He's our Savior, the Anointed One. He's the Christ. And these people are the ones that crucified Him and shouted that out on that terrible day. And the question is, will we crucify Him in our hearts? Or will we accept Him as these people did? It says they were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37. They said, "What must we do?" Acts chapter 2 verse 41 tells us, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized." There was about 3,000 souls added to them that very day. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord did something, if you're looking. The Lord did something, didn't He? He added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what that baptism was all about. It was adding people to the church that Christ established there in Pentecost. The one church that was built upon the rock, His church. Let's just look a little bit closer about baptism. Is the point at which one is added to the body. We just read that, to the church. And it's an essential part of our salvation. What does baptism do? Well, we looked at Romans chapter 6, where Paul says many of us were baptized into Christ, right? We're baptized into His death. And ultimately, we're raised up to walk in a newness of life. We're added to the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 tells us that the body is the church. Jesus is the head of that. And Acts chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that He purchased that church with His blood. And that's what saves us. It puts us into that body. And it puts us into Christ. Why is that important? It's important because that's where salvation is. It's important because we can't be reconciled without it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul said that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So again, unless the Lord builds the house, the church, we can't be saved. Look at this chart. One head, Jesus. One body, the church. There's a sad soul out there that had unsaved somebody outside the body of Christ. They need to be taught the gospel, to hear the word and be taught about the word of God, to be able to believe that word, to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Christ. And when we do that, that person is in the body of Christ and they become a part of that body. Those are the saints who are baptized into Christ. It's a simple diagram, but so many people fall short of understanding that. So many people in the world today teach that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, that you're baptized after you're saved. Peter said baptism now saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Paul said baptism washes away our sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Peter told them on the day of Pentecost when they said, "What must we do?" He didn't say, "Ask Jesus in your heart." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." That's what puts you into the body of Christ. Nothing less. The bottom line, that's what it does. That's where salvation is. That sounds pretty important to me. So why do men build a house without the Lord? Why would you do that? You know what? Church leaders in the 1800s, they said, this is what is right about religion right here. That's what they said. You go back and you look at the history. This is what was right. And you go back and back. The further you go back, the stronger that gets. But church leaders today, they say, what do you want out of religion? You know, I didn't have time to put it in this show, but I was looking tonight before the lesson, and there was a CEE website that they said had a list of questions. And one of those questions was, does the church call the church and ask them if they're teaching about gender issues in their church? And if they are, what book are they using? Call the church and find out if they allow women to be ministers. Call the church and find out if they allow freedom in the church to choose styles of worship. And it goes on and on and on. That's what men are doing today. They want to build a church, but they don't want that church to be guided by the principles of Jesus Christ and the commandments of Christ, but by what do I want in a church? You can build a house without hearing the Bible. You can build the house without faith in the Word of God. You can build the house without confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the God of God. You can build the house without repenting of sin. And you can build that house without baptism. But you'll be building the house without the Lord. Why would you do that? You know, we're building this house according to the pattern. As Paul said, and I mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy, he said, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Remember the Lord's house. The Lord's house is the church. And it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I don't know how many words came out of my mouth tonight that were my own, but I know that the majority of the words were right here in this book. And that's what we have to believe. David can make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. That's why it's so important. And we know the church is not a building. Not this building, not that building, not that building. But the church is the assembly, the whole body of believers. They're the called out ones, the ecclesia. in the sense of Christianity, it's an assembly of brethren, Christians gathered together worshiping. A company of Christians are of those who are hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. It's the people who have obeyed the gospel. And it matters not your age, your shape, your color, your nationality. It doesn't matter your gender. There's only two. Just making sure you know that. It doesn't matter. It's the saints who worship God according to spirit and truth, John chapter 4 and verse 23. The Lord purposed to build one church. And that church, as I mentioned earlier, is the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, the Apostle Paul, he writes and he says, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So how do we know? We read it. What do? We obey it. Because this is the pillar and the ground of the truth for the whole world. If we're building a church according to our own plans, it would be our church. And it's not necessarily going to be his using all of his word. And it may be filled with everything we desire, but the one thing we will not have in that church is God. Remember what Jesus said, 2 John chapter 9, or 2 John verse 9. Whoever does not abide or transgresses the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Speaking of a spiritual church, there's only two spirits. There's the spirit of this world, which is the devil. And then there's the Spirit from God. And that's the one we want to follow. One church, it glorifies God. One church, it will be pleasing to Him because He purchased that one church with His blood. That one church has unity of spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father in all, Ephesians chapter 4. One church. And that's the one Jesus said He would build. Is the church built by man just as good as the one by Christ? All these churches with all these different names, are they? Only the Lord's church can reconcile you to God. Only the Lord's church has every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenly places in Christ. And only the Lord's church has salvation because salvation is in Christ Jesus. One church. You can't pick and choose. There's just one church. And we want to remember that Christ is the head of that church. It's Christ who reconciles. It's Christ who provides every spiritual blessing. It's Christ where salvation is, and in no other. You know, you can't read about any other church in the Bible. You can search from now until the day you die, Lord willing, you have many, many years, and you will never read about a Baptist church. You'll never read about a Presbyterian church. You'll never read about Charles Taz Russell. You'll never read about Joseph Smith. You'll never read about Calvin, Wesley. You know why? The prophets never talked about those people. Did they? If you say no, they didn't, then you have to say no to every man-made institution when it comes to religious adherence. Many people today teach a false doctrine called unity and diversity, that we can all be different, we can have different teachings, we can have different ways, establish different methods, but we're all the same in Christ. No, that's not true. We need to make that clear. One reason is because God never changed. Jesus doesn't change. The Word of the Lord doesn't change. If you could get in a time machine And you can go back to the first century and you go around on Saturday night and you're enjoying the good food. You go to bed. You want to get up early in the morning so you can go worship in the morning. What church you gonna? What choice do you have? Which church you going to go to? You know, at that time, there was only two. The Judaism and Christianity. It wasn't until 500 AD that a second church was opened up in West, the Greek Orthodox. And after that, the Roman Catholic. And after that, all the Protestant churches. There was only one. And we need to be clear about that. His word stands forever. Jesus said, I will build my church. He used a Greek word. You know, the work is oikodomeno, but it doesn't matter. The ekklesian means the church, the assembly, and it is a singular word. That means Jesus built one church, not two. You can read that same word in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 16, where Apostle Paul said, the churches, plural, of Christ greet you. Talking about the ownership of Christ over the churches. But Jesus used that as a very singular word. Jesus built but one church. And that church grew and went out and started many different many congregations in different places. But the Lord only built one church. Which one would you choose to be in? Would you choose me? You know, let's go follow Dave? I hope not. Or would you choose Christ? Would you choose Charles Chaz Russell? He's the one that in his Watchtower in 1917, he wrote, the two most prominent messengers are the first and the last, St. Paul and Pastor Russell. Which one are you going to follow? Neither. You're following Christ and the Word, which was brought through the Holy Spirit from Paul and penned down for us. But it's all from God. Unity through diversity is an abomination. Diversity is described as composed of differing elements. Composed of differing elements, qualities, instances of being diverse. You know, man does change. He changes to serve himself. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul said they were the ones who changed the truth into the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that's how these churches came into being. There's only one church because this is an abomination. Remember? Remember? They can't save you. They can't save you. There was a man named Stephen R. Covey. He wrote, strength lies in differences, not in similarities. We want to contrast that a little bit here. Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in one mind and in the same judgment. Sound a little different, don't they? Let's go a little further. Jesus, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all as one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Doesn't sound like diversity. Sounds like God wants us all to be the same. And don't misunderstand me. I know there's different talents. I know that we're not all eyes, we're not all hands, we're not all feet, and we're not all whatever, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And there is only one Lord, one faith, one body, one church, one baptism. There is only one. The only difference between a Christian and an unbeliever and the only difference between the saved and the unsaved is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. If you'll look at that with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And if this doesn't nail this down, I'm not sure what will. Paul writes in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, wonder, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because of what? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. John 17, 17, in that chapter where Jesus called everybody to be one, he said, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." And they can't have a love of that truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. You know what? The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a believer and an unbeliever, is a believer just believes the truth. The believer says, Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of yourself, lest any man boast. That's what the scripture says. Peter said, baptism now saves us. So is it a lie? Is there a problem here? No, because the Christian will study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. We will dig into those things and find out where the harmony lies. And it's simple. We're saved by baptism now saves us, Peter says, is not a contradiction to being saved by grace through faith, because faith is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God says baptism saves us. And by that, we can access grace by believing what the word of God says. There's nothing different between us and an unbeliever except they cannot have a love for the truth. The unbeliever will use the truth to battle the truth. Peter said, baptism now saves us. He told us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. No, Dave, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Well, it's the same thing. You don't argue the Bible against the Bible. Listen. The fact is, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul wrote that forever, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might find hope. Do you have hope tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? We've laid that out very clear tonight. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, immersed in the water to be added to the body of Christ, to become a member of His church, and then to live a life faithful until death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, then you need to do that tonight. Because if you don't, we don't know, and you don't know what's going to happen when you go out that door. How many of you have a key to your house? You don't have to raise your hand, because most of you do, right? You all have a key, and when you put that key in the door, you turn it, the lock opens up, and you can go into your house. And when you go in your house, you see all these familiar things. You see your pictures, your furniture, your lamps, your desks, your kitchen. Jesus is the key to His house. And without that key, you can't get in. You want to see the face of God someday? You want to see all the glories of heaven? You want to see the Son of God sitting on the throne? You want to hear the angels' voices? Do you want to be a part of those who glorify God for eternity? Then you need to go through the way, the truth, and the life. You need to go through Jesus. There is no other way. And it's His house. In other words, it's going to be His way. I don't go into your house, even if I borrow your key and change stuff around, it's your house. And I don't want you coming into my house and changing stuff around. Brother Dorian will come in and eat all my food, and that's okay. You need to obey the gospel tonight. You need help with any questions you might have. We're here to help you. If you need any help at all, please come forward and sit in one of these pews as we stand and sing.